That part of God's word that we want to consider with you tonight is from Luke 17. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, and we'll read from 1 through 19. Luke 17, 1 through 19. Then said he, that is Jesus, unto the disciples, "It is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." And the apostles said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready, wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant, because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, that would be Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. What is Thanksgiving? For some, it is just another day. For others, it's a holiday, a day off from school, from work. For others, it is a day to spend time with family and to worship God in church. But in addition to those things, there should also be a personal aspect to this day. I say that because we are all living in different circumstances. Some of us have trials and afflictions far deeper than others, long-standing struggles, challenges. Each one of us brings to the house of God tonight something different, something unique. And so, in addition to corporately thanking the Lord, there's also a place in Scripture for personally thanking the Lord. And that is so highlighted in the very simple part of God's word that we want to focus on tonight. We want to take a moment to consider a personal thanksgiving to God as we are gathered here. Our text is Luke 17, from 12 to 19, but I'm going to read again just 15 and 16. And one of them, that is one of the lepers, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, that would be Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Our theme tonight is One Thankful Man. In the first place, we see in this passage a common necessity, a common need. In the second place, a common deliverance. And then finally, an uncommon thanksgiving, an uncommon thankfulness. Beloved, it is sometimes difficult when we consider the Gospel of Luke to be able to chart out a particular chronology of events. Unlike Matthew and Mark, Luke was not so very concerned about having each of the histories in a certain chronological order. But instead, you'll notice that Luke's Gospel is one of great detail. Luke, after all, was a physician. He was a trained physician. And you'll notice that the size of his book eclipses those of the other gospel writers because of his attention to detail. It's noteworthy that this particular history is only found in the Gospel of Luke. We don't have a whole lot of knowledge when exactly during Jesus' ministry this took place, but what we do know is somewhat significant. So if we go to the beginning of this chapter that we were reading, Jesus was teaching his disciples about offenses. He warned them that offenses, particularly against what he called his little ones, were very grievous, and that better not to offend one of them than to be drowned in the depth of a sea with a millstone tied to our neck. Then in verse 3, he talks about faithfulness. While he's discussing offenses, he's saying how faithful we should be to one another to rebuke each other as needed in love, to not allow others to go on and on in sin, for that's not loving. But then he also talks about the other side of rebuke, that when someone who has been corrected asks for forgiveness, even if they ask multiple times a day, the Lord Jesus says, when they repent, we are to forgive. And of course he would say that, because how like his Father that is. And then in verse 5, the disciples ask the Master for greater faith. I think in light of the fact that they needed to forgive from the heart so much, they probably thought, I need a lot more faith than I have. But Jesus right away corrected them and said, it's not more faith that you need. It is real faith that you need. It is not the quantity of your faith. It is the quality of your faith, true faith, that you need. And then in verses 7 to 10, the Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples about how they should view themselves and their service to God. He talks about masters and servants. He says that servants, when they have done what their master tells them, they should not expect any particular thankfulness because they've done simply what their duty was to do. And so Jesus says to his disciples, and by extension to all of us, that there are no extra points in the kingdom of God. There's nothing that we do that's extraordinary, that's more than God would expect. But in every act of service, whether it is small or great, whether it is menial or somehow in our eyes glamorous, that's not the point. The point is we do what we do unto Him, expecting nothing in return, and realizing that whatever we do is what we ought to have done. For our Master is worthy of all of our service. And then it is after that instruction that Luke turns our attention elsewhere. Jesus is traveling toward Jerusalem. He is passing from Galilee through that rather unsavory place called Samaria, the place that self-respecting Jews wouldn't want to be found, as he makes his way to Jerusalem. And then we read, Jesus is approached by 10 men. He comes to a certain village. Maybe that village was Burgessville, or maybe some other village. But these 10 people approach him, but unlike others who come close to Christ, they remain at a distance. And children, do you know why they remain at a distance? Well, we find out soon enough, these 10 are lepers. They are deathly diseased. They are in a dreadful condition. Now, around 40 or 50 years ago, it's my understanding that a cure has been developed for leprosy. The difficulty today is trying to get that cure to the people who need it. For often they are impoverished, they are in isolated places, and so people still today suffer from leprosy even though there is a cure. But back then, the only way a leper could be recovered is by a miracle. Now, because leprosy was such a serious disease, in order to make sure you had it, you went to a trained priest, a man who was schooled in the law of God, and who knew just what to look for, because you would never want to declare someone a leper if they weren't one, because of what kind of life the leper had to live. So the priest would examine him, and he would look at him to make sure that the disease he had was indeed leprosy. Why was this such a dreadful disease? Well, not only was it incurable, but it had all kinds of circumstances involved with it. If you were diagnosed, we would say, with leprosy, your body would begin to literally fall apart. That leprosy might start in your forehead, maybe in your hand, but it would spread. And every part of you that it touched became diseased. And to top it off, not only would you have this dreadful disease, but when you had it, you couldn't live among your people. You couldn't go to the temple or the tabernacle. We would say you couldn't go to church anymore. You couldn't live at home anymore. You had to live in a place separate from everyone else except other lepers. You had to have your clothes torn, a sign of mourning and sadness. Your head, if you were a male, had to be uncovered. You had to have a covering over your lip, presumably to keep you from spreading your disease to others. And if anyone would venture near you, you had to cry out in warning, unclean, unclean. In other words, stay away. You can't come near to me. Could you imagine what a lonely life that would be? You couldn't go home. You couldn't visit your friends ever. You couldn't worship God with the people of God. You would be literally tucked away. Away from people. Always at a distance from others. Never allowed to come near to others. What a life that would be. A sad life. A lonely life. A desperate life. Because you knew that if a miracle didn't happen, you would slowly but surely either die or live deformed for the rest of your life. Now, maybe the closest thing we can think of today to something like that would be maybe cancer. Those are dreaded words when a doctor says you have cancer. But there's so many treatments, there's so many things we can do for people with cancer, and they're not isolated. They can be comforted by friends, by fellow Christians. They can go to the doctor and to the hospital, and they're not shut out of church. And there are sometimes people cured by medicines and treatments or natural means, not the leper. The leper had nothing to look forward to but disease and death. And these 10 desperate men come toward Jesus, but because of their uncleanness, they stayed away from Jesus. All 10 of them were doomed. All 10 of them had this dreadful disease. There was no cure. At least no man could cure them. But we know why they came to Jesus, don't we? They must have heard. There is this mighty prophet raised up in Israel. They've heard the reports. This man can open the eyes of the blind. He can cause the deaf to hear. He has raised the dead. And yes, he has cleansed lepers. Theirs was a common condition. And I believe, beloved, you know where I'm going to go next. Children, do you realize our condition is worse than theirs? We carry within us a disease that is far worse than leprosy. And no, we can associate with our family. We can come to church. But what we carry within us is something that began the moment we began. It is an incurable disease. No man can heal us. We can't even heal ourselves. There's no medicine to treat this dreaded condition. It would take a miracle from God to deliver us from it. And boys and girls, I think you know what that is. That disease is called sin. And unlike leprosy that might start someplace and spread, this particular disease we call sin, this incurable, fatal, eternally damning disease, already from the first moment of our existence, covers all of us. It doesn't have to spread. It's already in our mind. It's already in our body. It's already throughout our soul. It is from head to toe. We are wounds, says the prophet, and bruises and putrefying sores. We are dead people walking. We have more in common with these lepers than we might realize. And because of this, because of our condition, there's one thing worse. In addition to all that was just mentioned, there's one thing even worse than what I've mentioned. And that is this disease of sin, unless a miracle happens, is something we don't even recognize. We hear about it. We go to church and hear about sin. We read about sin in the scripture. We know from what we're taught about this dreadful condition. But how many of us really believe it? How many of us do anything about it? How many of us cry out to God like these men did for a cure? But so many are so diseased by this dreadful thing called sin that we can live our entire lives as if we had nothing wrong with us. We can hear all about it. We can be diagnosed with it. And it is as though we come to the doctor, hear the news, and walk away unfazed. That's also part of that disease called sin. And we are not victims. It wasn't passed on to us by someone else, and we can sit there and say, woe is me. No, we are participants. We love that condition by nature. And we try to hide that condition. But we glory in our shame. We boast in our sin. And although there are times and places where we know we shouldn't say anything because it's not right to say, our heart says otherwise. And our life betrays us. Now, this dreaded disease makes us worse than these 10 men. And when you think of it, couldn't these 10 men have just laid down in despair? They could have said, there's nothing we can do. There's no cure for this. Or they could have wallowed in self-pity. Woe is me, I have this disease. There's nothing that can be done. Shut out from the fellowship of others. Turned away, banished from the public worship of God, and so on. But what do these men do in their desperate condition? They came to Jesus. Verse 13 says, they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They cried out for mercy. They called Jesus Master. In other words, they recognized his power, his authority. They were his subjects. They believed from what they heard that he commanded great power. They heard of what he could do and has done for others like them. They also called him Jesus, meaning they recognized that he was a savior, a deliverer. Yes, it was his proper name, but it also meant something. He could deliver people from their dreadful condition. So they would come to him and they would say to him, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And you'll notice they plead for mercy. Mercy is given to someone who, frankly, doesn't deserve the favor being asked. They are coming to him, they are pleading with him, but they recognize they have no rights to this cure. There's nothing they can pay. There's nothing they can do. They're helpless. They are hopeless. And who would want to touch them? Who would want to even come near them? Not to mention, in the mind of most Jews, such people are cursed. This is a judgment of God, was the understanding of that day. So what could they do but plead for mercy? But beloved, it's no different today. When God shows to me or shows to you the leprosy of sin, our desperate condition, what do? We come to grips with the fact there's no fixing this. There's no healing this. There's nobody who can deliver us from this. So we cry out. We cry out to this Christ. We cry out to Jesus. And we acknowledge, we admit that he alone has the authority. We say, Master. We recognize by painful experience, we're no match for sin. We can't stand in the face of temptation. We need someone greater than ourselves, far greater than ourselves. We need the almighty power of God to deliver us from this dreadful condition. And we also come to grips with the fact we have no pleading ground except mercy. We have no rights. We have nothing we can pay. We have nothing we can bring. We have nothing even in ourselves. Nothing. And so, as born again sinners, we come to realize our desperate condition, that we need to be delivered, that we need to be forgiven, that we are isolated not just from others by our sin. We are separated from our God by our sin. So we know what it is to cry to Jesus Christ, to know our need of cleansing from something we can't fix, to know this need for restoration if ever we can assemble and truly worship God with his people. We cry out to God, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon me. Have you ever done so? Have you ever come to that place, to that person, to those feet of the Lord Jesus, to that cross, that only deliverance. Have you ever come with those leprous stains of sin to this Savior? The question now is, there they are, crying for mercy. What would Jesus do? And that's our second thought, a common deliverance. We read, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priests. At first glance, it's hard for us to understand what Jesus is doing here. We just heard that according to the law, the only reason you would go to the priest now after you've had leprosy is to show the priest that you're cured. They've already gone to the priest once. He's already declared that they are doomed. And now Jesus says, go and travel to those priests. And they knew exactly what he was telling them to do. And this is an unusual circumstance, to be sure, because at other times, with other people who came to Jesus, he would either touch them, or he would speak a word to them. He'd draw them near, maybe put something on their eyes, or put his fingers in their ears, or spittle on their tongue, or something, and they would be cured right away in his presence. Or he would say, for example, to the centurion, go thy way, thy servant is whole. He'd go, and sure enough, there it was. But this is different. He is sending them to the priests while they're still leprous. Now, boys and girls, is it because he thought the priest could help them, could somehow cure them? Not at all. What he is doing is testing them. Not like a math test or a spelling test. This is a different kind of test. The question Jesus puts before them, would they go at his command while they're still leprous? Would they believe him when they could see no change in themselves? Would they obey before they saw anything happen? Go to the priest now. And from what we read, nothing happened when Jesus said that, except those 10 men began their journey. He sent them away full of leprosy. Maybe they were wondering what you're wondering. Why do this? Why send them away at such a time? And the question really is, would these men believe Jesus? Even if they don't understand Jesus, would they obey him in faith before they saw or experienced anything? Would they believe the mere word of Christ before they had been cured? And doesn't that remind us of somebody? Could there be people sitting here tonight or listening in tonight or sometime in the future who don't believe because nothing's happened? We want to experience a change, but we won't dare believe the promises of God, the command of Christ, because we have concluded that to do so before we see and experience the change, it would be presumptuous. Would these men believe? Are we cleansed, in fact, by believing in Jesus? By obeying what he said? When he says, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And is it wrong to want to experience these things? Of course not. We want to know, we want to see the leprosy of our sin cleansed. But we want to believe on the basis of what we think is safe, on the basis of what we think is prudent. And yet in verse 14, these lepers left. They went to the priests. They didn't question Jesus. They didn't wonder out loud. They didn't doubt his command to go. And we could be almost positive they probably didn't understand what Jesus was doing, but that didn't seem to matter. They obeyed because he said it. And beloved, I want to be as loving as I can. But I must say, there are some people for whom this is never good enough. That what Jesus says, what God promises, is not quite enough for you. Yes, we believe that the promises of God are true. Yes, we believe that God does keep his promises. But somehow, we want more than that. We want to experience these promises before we believe them. But that is not what Jesus would have these lepers do. He would have them believe his word before they see its fulfillment. And that is always the test of true faith. It's easy to believe things that we see. It's true faith that believes things that we don't see. Faith, after all, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The last part of verse 14 says, "And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." Now, I don't know if it was 5 feet from where Jesus was standing. I don't know if it was a kilometer or 10. I have no idea where on that journey it happened, but it happened. And boys and girls, can you picture this? Here are these 10 diseased men traveling to the priests, and somewhere along the way, "Ahmed, look, my leprosy is cured. Ishmael, look at me, my leg, no longer leprous." And not one, not two of them, not five of them, all of them. Whether it happened one after another, whether it happened all at once, we don't know. But they were all cleansed. All of them. That was probably the most joyful trip these men had ever made. You could imagine the joy. You could imagine the weeping. You could imagine the rejoicing, the happiness. What a miracle if just one of them had been cured. And there was nobody around. Nobody touching them, nobody speaking to them. They just did what Jesus says, and somewhere they were cleansed. And now they could go to the priest with confidence. They had a story to tell. They had something to show. They were cured. Dear friends, let us not miss the lesson here. Jesus spoke. They obeyed. They relied simply and only on his word. And somewhere, at some point, it happened. They were cured. And it is the same today. Beloved, it is not cured then faith. It is faith then cured. It is not seeing is believing. But they went at his command. And what is his command? Come unto me. His command is, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. John 6. His command is, whosoever believeth in me shall not abide in darkness. Now, this does not mean that you will always have full assurance of salvation right away. That you will know immediately that all your sins are erased forever. That does happen to some, but not to all of the believing people of God. Some come to assurance more slowly, more gradually. Their faith needs strengthening. They need God's intervention time and time again to sustain their faith. But that's all right. It's still his faith given to them. And dear friends, God's promise is God's promise. God's fulfillment is his work. When Jesus says that those, whoever they are, that believe in him shall not walk in darkness, abide in darkness, he means what he says. And beloved, all 10 of them obeyed. All 10 of them believed. All 10 of them were cleansed. And none of them, not one of them, was put to shame. And you must not believe that if you do what they did, you will be put to shame. That somehow it will come out different for you. No one is put to shame who, by the grace of God, put their trust in him, who cling and cry out to this Christ for mercy. So there they go, children, watch them, the 10 of them. But all of a sudden, one of them leaves. He's heading back. Is that one leper disobeying Jesus? Jesus said, go to the priest. The 9 were going. He's running back. After being cured by Jesus, will he now disobey the Lord? Will he not do what he said? 10 miserable lepers, hopeless in themselves, cried to Jesus for mercy. 10 unclean lepers believe Jesus, and on their way, they were cured. So there was a common misery. They were all involved in it. We are involved in it. There was even among these 10 a common deliverance. There were, after all, 10 cured. But the one man is different, boys and girls, from the 9. And one of them, when he saw that he was cleansed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. This man didn't just receive a blessing. He returned a blessing. He returned what God had done for him to God. And he did so in a way of thanking and glorifying God. It says, with a loud voice, which means he wanted others to know what God had done. And why would he want others to know what God had done? To make himself important? Of course not. He was hoping that some other desperate sinner, someone just like himself, would also know that this Christ receiveth lepers, receiveth sinners. And so, the very next verse says, he fell down on his face at his feet, Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. This man knew where his deliverance came from. And he glorified God at the feet of Jesus with reverence and with thanksgiving. And dear friends, that is what our calling is today, all of us. Those of us who have known and do know something of the misery of sin, the leprosy of it, what it is to be unclean in our own eyes and in the sight of God, but who have also come to that Savior and who knows something of the mercy shown to sinners, cured of that incurable disease, that cleansing of the precious blood. Give glory to God aloud. Give glory to God aloud. Give glory to him for what he has done for you. Tell of it to others to encourage them. Let us do that here in God's house. Let us do it at Jesus' feet. Let us do this in our homes or wherever we may be, thanking him for all that he endured for us. Let us not be embarrassed. Let us not be ashamed of our God, of what he has done. But let us praise and magnify him and what he continues to do for us, miserable sinners in ourselves, that he showed such compassion and continues to show such compassion to people like we are. Let us not let this one leper remain alone at Jesus' feet. Let us take up our place next to him. Let us take our place beside him. Let us glorify God and give Christ the thanks that's due to him. For those of us who are unsaved still, what will Thanksgiving look like for you the last few hours? This Thanksgiving, dear friend, even the few hours left in it, could be the greatest, the most joyful Thanksgiving you have ever experienced. Yes, you. Tonight. Why? Do as these lepers did. Were they not leprous? Were they not dead men apart from Christ Jesus? Did they not come in all their filth and uncleanness, crying to Christ for mercy? And the simple question that this chapter begs is, why don't you? Why not you today? Why not now in God's very house? Now you may respond, the devil is very keen to say, but how dare I do it? I don't see any signs of grace. I'm deathly afraid of deceiving myself. I cannot do this on my own. These men could do nothing on their own except cry for mercy. Can you not cry for mercy? And then how did Jesus answer them? Go and show yourself to the priest. What does that mean today? Well, who is our priest, beloved, today? It is the one who made the all-atoning sacrifice on the cross. Our priest today is the great high priest on the throne of God. It is Jesus Christ the Lamb. Go show yourself to him. Leprous though you be, start on the journey leprous. And if you're traveling to him, obeying him, believing him, somewhere on your way, you will assuredly be cleansed. There has never any been put to shame who've come like these men came to lay hold in their desperate condition of the only one who could help them. They trusted that what he said would be true. And you too must not doubt that the promises of God in Scripture are only for someone else, or that they somehow have to be given to you in a personal way. The whosoever's prove that they have no name on them. They are meant to be for the whosoever's there are. And God keeps his promises. Boys and girls, we don't see any of these men standing around Jesus after he told them to go, maybe just stepping a couple feet away and then checking their hands, their arms, their legs. No. And we mustn't do that. We mustn't ride home tonight crying out to Christ and then checking our hands to see if it happened. We cannot see what God does in us. We will see the fruit of it. And it will come to pass. And even though what Jesus told him to do seems so utterly impossible, they did it. And they did it because he said it, and they were cured. So we must not keep looking at ourselves. We must not keep looking within us to see if we're cured before we dare to cast our desperate condition on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as if it wasn't clear enough, as if this gospel message couldn't be clearer, Jesus, or I should say Luke, makes sure that we understand. And he was a Samaritan. He was not one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was not one of the ones to whom Jesus sent his disciples to preach. He was not a man that Jesus even said he was sent into the world to save. Here was a man who had everything against him. Here was a man that no self-respecting Jew would come near to. Here was a man who was not only leprous, but he was a stranger. In fact, Jesus calls him a stranger. Are you a stranger? Have you never been able to count yourself among the people of God? Have you never been able to find anything that would convince you that you are one of His? Well, then you have good company. Because this man had no credentials. He had no place in the kingdom of Israel. He was a stranger. And this stranger ventured all, placed his hope alone on the Lord Jesus Christ, pleading for mercy. And if we could just own the fact that we are all Samaritans and that we are all leprous and that there is still a Savior for such persons, it would do us eternal good. And now it's Thanksgiving. Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Here is a rebuke of unthankfulness. Where are the 9? Did not I cleanse 10? Jesus, you'll notice, doesn't deny the miracle that he did to the 10. He did point out ingratitude. Now, one might argue and say, but weren't they doing what they were told? Weren't they just going, fulfilling the law, like Jesus said they should? And technically, that's true. But what prevented any of them from either going to the priest and then coming to Christ, or coming to Christ and then going to the priest? Jesus points out, this man brings glory to God. So what's the lesson? Thankful, believing lepers bring God glory. Thankful, believing lepers bring God glory. By calling him a stranger, Jesus is pointing out most likely he was the only one who was a Samaritan. He didn't know what the Jews knew. He was, in fact, a stranger of the covenants of promise. We would say today he wasn't even a churched person. He was from the world. And yet, this stranger, on the way, not only received cleansing, but he received a grateful heart. He received a heart of gratitude and wanted to give God the glory. This man had a heart of worship that spilled over at Jesus' feet. This man brought glory to God. The others, Jesus said, did not. There are not found that return to give glory to God, save him. For those of you who know this cleansing, go home rejoicing. Live your life with thankfulness. Don't suppress or deny or minimize what God has done and is doing in your life. That is a horrible sin. To be ever looking to see if the leprosy has returned, when you know that that first act of faith, that first clinging to the garments of His righteousness, by the word of God, sealed your forgiveness forever. Don't try to undo that. Don't try to question God's own word. We may lament our lack of holiness. We may cry out to God for more grace. We can ask the Lord to strengthen our faith, yes. But what Jesus said came to pass that day, and leprosy never returned to those 10 men. So let us leave this house of God with joy and resolve in our hearts. Let us go straight to Jesus today. Let us not hesitate to say in the presence of our spouse, in the presence of our children, in the presence of anyone, that He is worthy of worship. This one man didn't let the unthankfulness of the 9 keep him from going back and glorifying God. And we must not let unthankful people do the same. And it doesn't matter whether people believe you, whether people are happy for you, whether you even believe yourself. Jesus Christ said, "There is joy in heaven when one sinner like this man comes to repentance." So if no one around you is thankful, no one around you is happy that you were cleansed, there is a heaven full of angels rejoicing over that reality. And that is God's own word. And so we want that same commendation from the Savior. And you could almost picture the Father looking down from heaven, "Son, do you see that one? Glorifying and praising us for all that was done in his life." And the Son responding, "Father, that is one leper who heard the word, who obeyed the word, who believed in me." And the Holy Spirit of God sealed that faith, as he always does, with cleansing. Joy in heaven over one who comes to repentance. The chapter concludes, "He said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." The leper reached forth a leprous hand to pure grace. And at the end of this, Jesus says the faith that he gave to that man now belonged to that man. He said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." You believed. You gave thanks. You are made whole. And so, beloved, my prayer is that we all may depart this house of God in peace. That we would not complicate what Jesus makes simple here. That we may not wait to be convinced in our own mind that God has started to work in us when Jesus says, "Go to the priest. Show what he has done. And I know for a fact, according to this word of God, you will assuredly be cleansed on the way. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Amen.